Mark, the 10th chapter, reading at verse 46 to verse 52. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and said to Jesus, and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Amen.
If you remember back to the fall of 1986 when we began our series on the book of Mark, you will recall that I preached on verses 35 through 45 of Mark, emphasizing that verse 45 is the key verse to the study of Mark because it has the great themes of Mark of servanthood and sacrifice. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." That's servanthood. And then sacrifice. And to give his life a ransom for many. And so that's why this morning we take a great jump over that section of Scripture from where we were last week, and we come to verse 46 this morning. The story of blind Bartimaeus. Now, interestingly, it is after this point here that you really see the Gospel of Mark move pell-mell toward the second great theme of the book, which is sacrifice, because following this you have the triumphal entry, and then you have the Lord, of course, in the ultimate sacrifice for our sin as he's crucified on the cross. But before all of this, in our text this morning, you have the triumphal entry. Jesus has to pass through Jericho, some 18 miles to the northeast of Jerusalem, some 5 miles west from the Jordan. He has to come through that city before there's to be a triumphal entry and then the final days of Christ's life. And so he has to come through beautiful Jericho, refurbished by the Herodians, the site of their magnificent winter palace, a magnificent city in those days called the City of Roses. And so Mark introduces us to the situation. Verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. Now, as Jesus came into Jericho, he came in a great company of people with him. There were his disciples, and then there were pilgrims on their way to Jericho. And so it was an unusually large crowd that was going through Jericho to Jerusalem for the Passover. There was nothing unusual about this. It was customary for famous rabbis especially to travel with an entourage and teach them as they walked along. The only thing unusual about this was the size of the crowd. And when they passed in and through Jericho, it was compounded because Jericho was full of Levitical priests who were waiting for their turn to go up to Jerusalem to minister. And so it was crowded and packed as they walked through that ancient city. The venerable New Testament scholar, Vincent Taylor, says that he believes that there was something of an ovation as Jesus moved through those palm-lined streets. Because people all had heard of him, so they came out and lined the streets, some shouting hosannas as they would at the triumphal entry, and others holding back, leering, watching, hostile to Jesus. And so for our Lord, the end of the road was very near. And he knew it. Nevertheless, though it is near the end of the road, our Lord elects to do his final healing miracle despite the fact that he's under great pressure. And I think there's something significant here, because in his final miracle, we have a living parable of the kind of life that invites Christ's power. If we want to have Christ's power in our life, if we want to know more of His grace, if we want to have His healing touch, then in Bartimaeus and his life, we have a parable, a final parable, before those final days, of the kind of life that invites the grace of Christ. And it is a beautiful life to see. It's the 11th hour. The day began like any other day for blind Bartimaeus. Waking up, he shook the straw off of his holy gown, moth-eaten. He stretched, stood to his feet, and then he tapped his way along those familiar turns and curves, making his way to the main gate of Jericho. Perhaps along the way, at a familiar stop or two, he was able to beg a crust or two of bread. But finally he arrived at the gate, and he took his customary place with the rest of the line of beggars at the gate. And he pulled his worn robe close around him, because though it was spring, in the early morning before the sun rose, it was a chill in the air. And as he sat there, as he had done so many days before, he listened to the city come to life. First, a donkey came by loaded with melons for market. And then the chatter of women as they carried pitchers by on the way to the well. And then the rhythmic clomp of a camel moving along. And then the aroma of fish as someone was carrying fish to sell in the market. And soon Jericho was humming, and he was intoning his beggar's cry. Alms for the poor and the needy. But as Bartimaeus was doing this, as he'd done every day before, suddenly Bartimaeus tensed. And he lifted his blind, sensitive ears, because he could hear something unusual coming. It was the noise of a great crowd moving along. First came the young boys running ahead of the crowd, shrill cries. And then more people talking excitedly as they moved quickly along. And Bartimaeus, as he sensed the flow by him, grabbed out and took someone's robe and asked what's going on. As the person pulled away and called back over their shoulder, he heard that person say, "Why, it is Jesus that's coming. You know, the one that everyone says heals the lame and the deaf and the blind. The one who some people say is the Messiah." Everybody in those days was talking about this Jesus. Bartimaeus had heard much about this Jesus. Beggars had a lot of time for reflection and talking. Bartimaeus perhaps had heard a first-person testimony or witness of someone who had been healed, or heard the words of Christ. And he'd done a lot of thinking for himself, and as he had settled upon this, he had begun to think that possibly this was the Messiah. And now, this one is coming by. And Bartimaeus' heart began to pound, and he was trembling. Even though the sun was higher in the sky, and he was warmer. And so the crowd was passing by, and some people were calling those intermittent hosannas. Other people were jostling him. Jesus would be gone, and he knew that he had to do something. And so Mark tells us in verses 47 and 48, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." But many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, can you see Bartimaeus? Evidently, he hasn't even gotten to his feet. Maybe it's impossible in the press of the crowd. But he is making himself heard over that crowd. "Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." And it is desperate and frantic. You know, I remember doing something like that at the 1962 Rose Parade. UCLA was playing in the Rose Bowl, and that year the Bruin float came by. And as I watched the float come by, I saw an old high school friend who was a Bruin cheerleader. And I started to shout, "Patty, it's me! Kent Hughes! It's me!" And I got so carried away. This is uncharacteristic of me, but I wasn't thinking about anybody else around. I was shouting at the top of my lungs frantically that Patty would see me. And all of a sudden I realized that everybody for 100 yards each way was looking at me. Now, poor Bartimaeus would have made my outburst a sedate conversation. Everyone was aware of Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was out of their control, beyond their control. Can you hear him? Can you hear the people around him? Bartimaeus, his friend says, "You're making a scene. Shh." But others chided him. Some even argued, "Shut up, beggar." But there was no way that blind Bart was going to shut up. "Son of David, have mercy on me." "Quiet, beggar." "Son of David, have mercy on me." "Listen, beggar, somebody's going to have some mercy on you if you don't be quiet." "Son of David, have mercy on me." "Son of David." He was beyond their control. Now, what I want us to do now for a moment is turn down the volume. You can still see Bartimaeus' mouth moving. And I want us to focus a little bit on what's going on here, because as we reflect upon his cry, we find something very, very important for all of us, because it was a cry that brought the attention of the Lord Jesus. What do we understand about the nature of Bartimaeus' heart and his faith from his cry? Well, first of all, he was pitifully aware of his condition. There are three things, and the first thing is he knew that he was blind. He had come out of the darkness of his mother's womb to enter into the darkness of the world. He knew that he was blind. There was no doubt about that. Unlike so many people in the world today who don't know their condition, he knew his condition. Charles Colson, in his brilliant book of essays, Who Speaks for God, tells of watching Mike Douglas' 60 Minutes. And the 60 Minutes was an interview with an Auschwitz survivor by the name of Yehiel Dunur, who had been a principal witness at the Nuremberg trials. During the interview, a film clip of Adolf Eichmann's 1961 trial was shown by Mike Wallace. And what you saw in that news clip is you saw Yehiel Dunur enter the courtroom and come face to face with Adolf Eichmann, who had sent him to Auschwitz. And what that tape reveals, as he comes face to face with him, is that Yehiel Dunur begins to sob uncontrollably. And then he faints dead away in the court while the judge is pounding the gavel for order. Now, Colson says this. He says, why was he so overcome? Was it the horror of meeting this beast of a man? The memories of those atrocities of the past? And then Colson answers his question. No, it was none of these. Rather, as Dunur explained to Wallace, all at once he realized that Eichmann was not the godlike army officer who had sent many to their deaths. This Eichmann was an ordinary man. And when he saw that he was an ordinary man, that is what caused him to lose control and ultimately caused him to faint. He said, and I quote Dunur, "I was afraid about myself when I saw him. I saw that I am capable to do this. I am exactly like he." Then as Wallace went on to make the summation, he made the horrifying statement that Eichmann is in all of us. That is a horrifying statement, but that captures the truth of biblical theology. Sin doesn't just oppress us. Sin is in us and is part of the human condition. And then Colson makes this penetrating observation. He asks this question, why is it today that sin is so seldom written or preached about? And he says the answer is in Dunur's collapse. Because to be truly confronted with what you are is a devastating experience. People in this world need to know what they are. In their person, away from Christ. And while we may want to reject that epithet this morning, the fact is, Eichmann is in all of us. We could do those things. But the thing that is so beautiful about this is our Lord Jesus Christ's words, "Blessed are those who mourn," that is, those who mourn over their sin, "for they shall be comforted." Because when you realize who you are, and you know your condition, then you can be open to the grace of God and what He wants to do. Do you know that's exactly what happened in Charles Colson's life? He saw himself like Bartimaeus with the same clarity that Bartimaeus saw his condition. He talks about the night he met Christ. "That night when I sat alone in my car, my own sin, not just dirty politics, but the hatred and evil so deep within me was thrust before my eyes forcefully and painfully. For the first time in my life, I felt unclean, and worst of all, I could not escape. In those moments of clarity, I found myself driven irresistibly into the arms of the living God." You see, he saw himself and his condition. And Bartimaeus' pitiful cry, "Lord, have mercy on me," revealed that he was a man who knew his condition, and his self-understanding brought him to grace. How's your self-understanding this morning? You see, a true self-understanding, our Lord Jesus Christ joys to meet and touch like he did Bartimaeus. That's the first thing. Bartimaeus understood who he was and what his condition was. The second thing displayed about Bartimaeus is his penetrating insight in the person of Christ. He kept repeating in everyone's presence and to their distress over and over again, "Jesus, Son of David. Jesus, Son of David. Son of David. Son of David. Son of David, have mercy on me." You see, that was a blatant messianic title. And what's significant about that is that in the book of Mark, this is the only place where someone identifies Jesus as a son of David other than Jesus himself. He was no theologian. But you see, he'd thought about it and reflected on it. He didn't understand everything, but he came to an exalted conclusion about Christ. Blind and deaf Helen Keller was once asked a very blunt question. The question is this: "Isn't it terrible to be blind?" What a thing to say to a blind person. And she responded quickly, "Better to be blind and to see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing." And so we have blind Bartimaeus. Perhaps blindness has its benefits. Perhaps the benefits are is that you can reflect separated from visual distractions. And Bartimaeus had reflected and thought. He developed his inner life, his heart, and he thought about it, and he'd come to an exceptional, exalted understanding about the Messiah. And so you see those twin realizations. He saw who he was, and then he saw who Jesus was, and when he did that, he was ready to come. How beautiful it is. And you know, when you see yourself for what you are, and believers, if you've been a believer for 5 years or 10 years or 20 years, I hope that your pilgrimage has not delivered you from the reality of who you are. And I hope that your pilgrimage has exalted your view of Christ. Because if you have those two things, then there is going to be a passionate persistence. And this is why Bartimaeus was beyond their control. And he kept shouting, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And if you turn the volume back up on him, you hear him, he's still going at it. "Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." That'll get on your nerves. And this is what he was doing over and over again. You know what I think? I think there's some divine poetry in this. Because as we saw just a few weeks ago, when we looked at verse 15 of the 10th chapter, we read, "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." To be helpless. Bartimaeus is helpless, and like a little child, he is bawling over and over again, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." What a beautiful thing. Our Lord Jesus, another saying that comes from His lips, is in Matthew 11, chapter verse 12, where He says that the kingdom is taken by forceful men. People that passionately seek after those things. That's why Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." You see, when you see what you are, and when you see who God is, then you're going to be passionately persistent. That is the anatomy of His passion. If we're still acquainted with who we are, and we're still acquainted with who Jesus is, then we are going to be passionate in our pursuit of Him. "As a deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants after Thee, O God." In a dreary wasteland, my soul longs for Me. My soul thirsts for Thee. "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I may behold His face in His temple for eternity." To desire Him, to be passionate about it. Now, Bartimaeus is going for it. He is passionate. And he's being heard above the crowd. Everyone hears Bartimaeus. And Jesus hears him. And Mark records in verse 49, at the beginning of the verse, "Jesus stopped and said, call him." Now, what we need to remember is that our Lord Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem. He was on the way to the last stop of His life. He knew what was ahead of Him. He knew the horror of the cross that awaited Him, and you had to know that occupied His human consciousness. But Jesus stopped. In the midst of all of His agony and preoccupation, Jesus stopped to minister to this man in his cry. The son stood still. What a window into the life of our risen Christ. What a window into the heart of Jesus. Now today He is alive and He is doing the exact same thing except in a more exalted way. Now in heaven He doesn't have to pause to stop and hear. He is receiving all the accolades of the church triumphant and the angelic hosts around Him, and He is ministering and exchanging with them. And when a million of us cry all at once, Jesus stops and He hears and He attends to us. And do you know that the heart cry of one single beggar is heard more than all of the shallow hallelujahs of the crowd? Are you in need and hurting this morning? All you got to do is cry out, and He hears. This is Jesus. This is a window into the heart of Jesus. What did Jesus say? Verse 49, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. The instant Bartimaeus hears the commands, he stops his bawling. He throws off his moth-eaten robe. He leaps to his feet. And then he stumbles over to Jesus with the help of the others. Can you imagine the thrill and expectation that is going through Bartimaeus at this time? As he comes up to Jesus, if his heart was pounding before, what's it doing now? If he was breathing heavily in his excitement and passion, what's he doing now trying to get his breath? If he was trembling before, what's he doing now? As he's standing before Jesus, what a picture it would make of Jesus with those eyes like no eyes that there ever been, looking right in the face to face with Bartimaeus, and Bartimaeus with his staring sockets looking back, and framed around those sockets is the greatest expression of expectation. Can you see it? Is there together? But that's the way to come to Jesus. Now, hear the exchange in verse 51. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asks. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Now, our Lord made Bartimaeus articulate what his needs were because he was going to elevate his faith. He wanted to strengthen his faith by having him express it. But Bartimaeus knew exactly what he wanted. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the people that reside in darkness today knew exactly what they needed and what they wanted? He knew. Now, look at his blessing. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. A few years ago, I ran across an article in the Tribune about a woman who had been blind from birth. Anna Mae Pinica was her name. She was 62 years old. She had only known darkness and blindness during those 62 years. But she had a rare condition. It was congenital cataracts over the lens of the eye. A relatively simple procedure could take those away. And she had it done. It really doesn't say exactly what happened the first time that she saw, but they say this, that her eye, the first eye, had 20/30 vision. That she did recognize her husband. She did know him fairly well. But other people, she had no idea what they looked like. People she thought were tall were short, and people she thought were wide were thin, and whatever else. But they do say this about her. They say that in those years and months that follow, she couldn't wait to get up in the morning and get a cup of coffee, put her glasses on, and watch the changing colors of the spectrum during the day. Can you imagine what it would be for the first time in your life to look into the face of a human being, a loved one, your lover, your children? For the first time in your life to watch a tree wave its branches or to see a seagull in flight? Can you imagine the gift of getting physical sight after all of that darkness must be absolutely stupendous. I think it can hardly be described. But imagine how it was for Bartimaeus. And think about this, because this is in the text. He was blind at the beginning of Christ's sentence, and he saw at the end of the sentence. I mean, there was no surgery, there were no bandages, there were no procedures. Just boom, sight. And he saw human beings for the first time, and he saw the city of roses and the palm trees waving their fronds, and he saw the mountains of Moab in the background. But most of all, you know what he saw? He saw the face of Jesus. You know, for you and me, that will be the greatest of sights. When we awake from the dream men call life, when we put off the image of the earth and break the bonds of time and mortality, when the scales of time and sense have fallen from our eyes and the garment of corruption has been put off, and when this mortality is put on immortality and this corruption is put on incorruption, and when we awaken in the everlasting morning, that will be a sight worth beholding. The sight of Jesus for eternity. Well, there stands Bartimaeus, gaping, saucer-eyed. And Jesus says to him, your faith has saved you. Well, yes, there's a sense in which his faith is a subjective means of his salvation. We saw it, you see. He knew who he was. And Christ wanted to respond to that. He had an exalted vision of Christ, and Christ wanted to respond to that. And then there was that passion. And so we see that humanly speaking. But in final analysis, everything was of Jesus. He brought the word to Bartimaeus. Jesus came to him. Bartimaeus couldn't come to Jesus. And Jesus called forth his faith. And brothers and sisters, Bartimaeus was saved. Jesus says. Now, I think it's both things. I think that he was saved physically, and I think that he was saved spiritually. This is the only the second name in all the Gospel of Mark that Mark records. You know why? Scholars say it's because Bartimaeus became a leader in the Jerusalem church. His life was turned upside down. Not only did he see Jesus that day and was healed, he followed Jesus, it says in our context here. And in following Jesus, he saw the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He saw Jesus crucified. What a horror to his eyes. But then he saw the glory of the resurrection. Talk about getting your eyes full. Well, what a story. And the question is, what do we learn from this story? And I would say this, I learned something. That my task as the preacher is to be like the crowd when it was encouraged by Jesus to say, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. That's what he's doing. From this text, he is calling you. If you're in your sin, cheer up. On your feet. Jesus is calling you. If you know that you're blind, then you know these words are for you. His Spirit has shown you the inner darkness and helplessness of your soul through his word this morning. His Spirit through his word has shown the exaltedness of Jesus. And you want to be delivered from darkness. What to do? Well, first cry to him, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Can you say that? Jesus, Messiah, God, Son of David, have mercy on me. If you can say that, then come stumbling to him and say, Lord, take away my darkness, my sin, and give me life. And like Bartimaeus, passionately say, do it now for me. You see, what Bartimaeus realized is that Jesus was passing by. And if he didn't call out to Jesus, then from his point of view, he would never have another chance. And indeed, historically, that was true. Jesus never again came through Jericho, did he? So Jesus of Nazareth is passing by this morning. If you're in your sin, but this Holy Spirit has shown you that you're in your sin, if you see how beautiful Jesus is, and you want it, you can have it. But you have to call out now, Son of David, have mercy on me. Our choir is going to sing at this time. They're going to lift your hearts up, and as they do, if you haven't said, Son of David, have mercy on me, say it while they sing. Come to him and have your eyes opened and see and follow him. Let's pray. Our Lord, we want to have the cataracts cut away from our eyes. We want to have a clear vision of ourselves, of Jesus, and a passion. Panting after Jesus. Do it in our lives, we pray. And bring grace to the soul that's in darkness in these next moments. In Jesus' name, amen.